Well, good evening. What a good Sunday, first day of the week that it has been. It's been a joy to be with you this weekend and to talk about this that ought to be one of the most, ought to be the dearest thing to our hearts, talking about helping people to be saved. We call it evangelism because we're bringing the good news to people. We talk about sharing the faith. And what we're talking about is helping people to be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's writing in context there, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 6 and on down. He's talking about the people in Thessalonica that were persecuting those Christians. And he says, it's a righteous thing for God to punish them, to bring harm to them who are persecuting you at this time. He says, when Jesus is revealed in verse 7 from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so when we're talking about congregational evangelism, personal evangelism, we're talking about looking at people in the eye. We're talking about looking at people and seeing their souls and thinking about what is waiting for them in the future and helping them to come to know the Lord and to help them to rescue themselves. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this perverse generation. We're talking about helping them to be saved from the wrath of God that's going to come on that day of judgment. And our God is so kind. He is so loving. He is so merciful. In Psalm 103, David praises the Lord for his steadfast love, for his covenant love to the Jews, but his steadfast love to those who obey him. And as I've preached in sermons before, it is not God's desire to be at odds with us. It is not God's desire to be angry with us. It's not God's desire for his condemnation to be upon us. He prefers reconciliation. He prefers peace. He prefers to shower blessings upon us. But we are the ones who put the roadblock in the way. We are the ones who keep him from blessing us over and over and over again. And so God is a loving God, but at the same time, he's a holy God, a just God, and he must punish sin. When God's holiness comes in contact with sin, it is an affront to his holiness and he cannot overlook it. We're talking about helping people to have their sins washed away so that they can be in fellowship with God. So we've talked in the first part on Saturday, we talked about restoring New Testament evangelism, that if we go back, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Yeah, I know that we're living in 2019. I know that we're living in a culture that's not been like any other, a lot of similarities, but we're living in a time that we have to sometimes scratch our head and rethink things. How can we appeal with the gospel to our fellow man? How can we reach out to them? I know we have to think about things in 2019, but we're don't have to reinvent the wheel. You know, we go back to the scriptures and we look at what they did, and if we'll do those same things, God's given us a pattern. He's given us a blueprint that we can follow and that we can help people, that we can be effective in evangelism. So we talked about that on Saturday, and then this morning we talked about congregational evangelism. And as I told Joe on the way over here this evening, we only covered part of what the material is that I have. We've done a lot of other things, and there's a lot of more other important things that I could share with you. But the things that I talked to you about this morning, you know, Facebook and our meetup and doing door-to-door work, you know, we a lot of times people think of personal evangelism, and the first thought that comes to their mind is door-to-door work. You know, that's personal evangelism. That's just one method. That's just one way of reaching out to the lost. But I bring it up because so many people have such a negative perception of door-to-door work, and that's not been our experience. Our experience has been very good in door-to-door work, and so it's not the point of my lesson tonight or really under the purview of it, but I think the reason door-to-door work fails is because we approach it wrongly. We approach it typically, and I think you would agree with me, we usually approach door-to-door work is that we're going to have a gospel meeting. We print up some flyers. We go out and we ask people to come to our gospel meeting. Typically, the response that you get, oh, well, thank you, but I'm a member of such and such church. What does that tell you? That tells you that they're thinking all you're asking them is to switch from their church to your church. That's what they're hearing, you know, kind of like the Charlie Brown cartoon, you know, wah, 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 wah. You know, this is what they're hearing, you know. And so we've taken a different approach. We try to have special events and such. And then also, sometimes we just go out and in our door-to-door work, you know, I got to thinking years back, you know, we weren't having a lot of success. We had some. We had some. In Alabama, we found a lady who was fallen from the Lord and restored her, and she died in the Lord. I kind of figured from then on, it doesn't matter if I knock doors the rest of my life and nobody responds to it. It's already paid for itself. One soul was saved. In St. James, Missouri, there was a couple that we'd gone out knocking and doors, and they decided 6 months later they were going to start going to church, and they talked to each other, well, where do you think we should go to church at? And one said, well, why not go to that church where they left us a flyer here a few months back? We baptized them into Christ. And so that's just been, we got the lady at Springfield that we baptized into Christ. But I'm saying to you, I think we've taken the wrong approach on door-to-door work. I'm going to get to my lesson in just a moment. I think we've taken the wrong approach on door-to-door work. And I decided years back, you know, what we're doing isn't working. So can we do this and maybe make it work? And so I got to thinking it through. You know, what are we really wanting? What are we doing with door-to-door? We want to get them to come to services, introduce them to the Lord's church, to His people, build a relationship with them, get them to sit down and have a Bible study with us so that we can teach them the Word and they can be saved. Why not just jump to what we want? Why go through all those side steps? And so we started going out and just asking people for Bible studies. And I almost guarantee you, I can't guarantee you with certainty, I almost guarantee you that we could go out this evening and we could get a Bible study. I almost guarantee it. Now, if they will follow through with it when the time comes that it's set up for our Bible study, that's the problem we have in Springfield. We can get Bible studies all the time, but getting people to follow through with is another thing. But, you know, we talk about, you know, congregational evangelism and the things that we've done. And so I hope that you will consider some of the things we talked about this morning and that you will not give up on door-to-door work either. I mean, those people have souls in their bodies, and who knows if they might respond to us. Tonight we're going to be talking about individual evangelism. What can we do ourselves to try to help lead people to the Lord? There's going to be some overlap. I mean, when we're working as a congregation, we're in essence working as individuals to accomplish these congregational things. So there'll be some overlap. But let me begin with what I think is the most important thing, and I think that you will agree. We are not going to be active in evangelism. We are not going to be just aching, if you will, to try to talk to people about the Lord if we first don't have it in our hearts. The most important thing, if we could get this idea down this evening and we just finish our lesson, we have got to have love. Now, circuit breaker clicks off. We know that, Ken. No, listen to me. We've got to have love. We're not talking about just a philosophical, we're not talking about an intellectual love. We're talking about a love that we look at people. And you remember the story of the rich young ruler, how that he came to Jesus and said, you know, Master, good teacher, what do I lack? He said, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've done this from my youth. What do I still lack? And what does the scripture say? Jesus looked at him and loved him. How many times do you look at people and you love them? It's a stranger. And you look at him and you're not seeing just a person. Guys, you're not looking and saying, wow, she's pretty. You know, she's nice looking. We got to get past that. We got to get past looking at people and just seeing who they might be for their body or who they might be for their profession. And we've got to look and we've got to see that there's a soul inside. And we know what the future holds for them. We've got to develop a love like God tells us to. And so in the scriptures, we're told over and over that we are, Matthew 22, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. I don't want a show of hands. I don't want any comments. Do you? I've got to ask myself, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? That's a probing question. That's a probing question that we need to ask ourselves. How can I tell? How can I tell if I love God with all my heart? We can tell if we love Him by what our life is consumed with. I'm not talking about that you got to quit work. You know, well, I spend 8, 9, 10 hours a day at work. It would seem that that's what's consuming you. But we got to earn a living. God tells us that. We've got families. God says it's not good for man to be alone. But in the midst of all of that, in the center of it, is God everything in the world to us? You know, the Scriptures speak of God in many places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, in many places speaks about how that God ought to be our all in all. And everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we believe, everything that we love, that God is our everything. Illustrate it this way. When I was in high school, I took auto repair shop, Bubba. I took machining, and I took three years of woodworking, but I also took home ec. I took children's literature. I took child development. I took child development lab, and I won't say that my motives were entirely pure for taking those classes, but I took those classes, and I benefited from them. And in child development, one of the things that I remember very vividly learning in child development is the stages of the development of a child. You know, when they're an infant, they're totally dependent upon you. You know, and then they become toddlers and they start doing some things on their own. You know, and then they become, you know, 4 or 5 years old and you're their everything. They don't want to go spend the night at grandma's house unless they've done it from their infancy. They don't want to go spend the night at the uncle's house. You're their whole world. You're everything to them. 7, 8, 9 years old, they start having some friends and maybe think about a sleepover. You know, by the time they become teenagers, they become independent. They're becoming adults. And so we need to be with God that we need to be like toddlers. No, I don't want to be away from Him. You know, that He is our whole world. He is our everything. And so we need to develop this love for God that we're loving Him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. And so if we don't have that love in our heart, which leads us to the second command, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And when the lawyer asked him, well, who is my neighbor? You know, who he's not talking about our cousin and our wife, and yeah, they're in the group, but our fellow man is our neighbor. And so we need to look at our fellow man in a different way. We need to start looking at them with love. We need to care deeply about them. And so let me now make this maybe even a little bit more practical. We'll begin with baby steps. Some people are kind of shy. Some people don't feel comfortable in talking to people. Some people don't feel comfortable at all at speaking to strangers. And so let's just start with baby steps. When I'm in Walmart, when I'm in the grocery store, I don't walk down the aisles looking at the floor. I don't walk down the aisles just looking at what's in the aisles. When I'm walking down the aisle at Walmart, I'm looking at the person that's coming at me. And I always smile at them. You know what they do? They smile back. Just try it. Just start trying it. You know, you ladies, be careful. You know, you start smiling at some guys, they may stop and start talking to you. But you understand what I'm saying. We need to start just developing friendliness in our lives. And you're never going to talk to someone if you don't first become comfortable with meeting people. And so we've got to learn to love people, to care about them. And so we start just by getting comfortable with talking to people. I talked to, again, remember Saturday, those of you who are here, I was 5 years old and I went and hid behind my dad because of being shy, you know, and so now it doesn't bother me to talk to anyone. In fact, let me illustrate. My oldest son and I, he was living down in Montgomery. We were at a store. I don't remember what store it was. And we were talking about something scriptural, spiritual. I don't remember what our discussion was. Is probably that we're talking about, you know, I wonder if people would respond better to this or if they would respond better to that. It was that type of a conversation we were having. And you know, he's, well, I don't really know. I said, well, wait a minute. Ma'am, let me ask you a question. just the one of the shoppers there in the store. And so, again, what did that hurt? She told us what she thought. you know, and we gave her a card and invited her to church, you know. And the same thing, any of you know the preacher Steve Patton at the University Church down near Tampa? And so he had come up to hold a meeting where I was at the time, and we're having a discussion about which topics do we think would draw more interest from the community. And so I don't remember what the topics were, and he suggested how to study the Bible. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I know they need that, but is that going to be the most interesting? And so we're having that discussion. The waitress comes up to the table and said, I want to ask you a question. We're having a discussion here. Which of these two topics do you think would be more interesting? She said, how to study the Bible. And so Steve won that one. You know, we've got to feel comfortable in talking to people because we love them, because we care about them. And so if we don't have love, then we're not going to talk to people. We're not going to feel a burden that we've got to try to reach out to them. We've got to develop that love. That's the first and the most important thing. Let's continue on with that, with the idea of friendliness. You know, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, he who would have friends must himself be friendly. You know, you've got to be courteous to people. You got to be friendly. You've got to be one reaching out. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, what we call the golden rule. You know, do you all like living in a culture where everybody cuts each other off in traffic? Are you liking that? You like people tailgating you all the time and being rude, get out of my way? You know, are you enjoying when you're in the store and nobody speaks to each other? You enjoy that nobody comes and visits you or anything? You like this culture that we're in? You know, Luke chapter 6, verse 31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so we need to be courteous. We need to be friendly. I've been troubled by some of our brethren, some of some fellow Christians. You know, they come into services and they act like you're bothering them because you speak to them. We are to be some of the most courteous people in the world. You know, have you ever had a headache and come to church? I've had headaches and preached. I've had migraine headaches and preached. But that doesn't stop me from being friendly to my brethren. You know, we got to man up. We got to rise above our selfishness. And so we've got to be friendly. We've got to be, what we want people to do to us, we need to do that to them. And in let's look in Galatians chapter 5 as we develop this thought. Galatians chapter 5, and it's in the fruits of the Spirit, but I find this word interesting when I looked it up. Galatians chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 19, but we're going to take a look at a word let's just start in 22. Sorry about that. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so we are to, once again, we're to develop love in our hearts, in our lives. Joy that we talked about this morning, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Here's the word I want us to look at, though, is goodness. When you read this word, what do you think of? What do you think this is talking about when he says goodness? Okay, and what do we mean by that?
Behaving.
Okay, behaving. So that's what I always thought. I thought it was the idea of, you know, of good behavior, righteousness, you know, good conduct. But actually this word is defined, and let me get down here in my note to it. It is intrinsic goodness, especially as a personal quality with stress on the kindly side rather than the righteous side of goodness. The kindly side of goodness rather than the righteous side. That doesn't mean you can go ahead and not be righteous. This word is just talking about goodness in a kindly sense, that he's good to others. You know, we use the word that way. You know, we're not talking about that he's righteous to others when we say that. We're talking about that he's kind to others. He's thoughtful to others. And so that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that we are to be kind and good to one another. And so we've got to develop this character, these qualities in order for us to first even to think about being involved in evangelism, and then certainly for us to be effective in evangelism. One thing that's leaped out at me over the years is Acts chapter 10. Turn with me there. A statement that is made by Luke, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Actually, it's recorded by Luke, but spoken by Peter. This is where that he's in the home of Cornelius, and They've come together. Put a marker here. We're going to come back in a little bit. They've come together to hear the words by which they can be saved. But notice with me, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now notice verse 28. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This has just kind of jumped out at me. You know, we read passages, and I know I've read so many passages that I really haven't gotten it yet. It hadn't hit me like it ought to hit me. And so this is one that just finally grabbed me one day. You know, we think about miracles. And why did Jesus perform miracles? To confirm the word that was being preached, and also to prove that he was the Son of God who had come from heaven. And so when we think about that, that's what we think. That's why he performed the miracles, and that is entirely right. But what would this passage suggest? He was doing good to people, wasn't he? When he looked on people who were oppressed by the demons and people who were bound up in these afflictions, he looked on them oftentimes and he was moved with compassion for them. And so he did good to them. The miracles he did to prove he was the Son of God, but he went about doing good. And so let me suggest to you that in our personal lives, we need to do, first of all, let me say this before I forget it. Don't start mowing your neighbor's grass just because you want to get a Bible study with them. Don't go visit your coworker because in hospital because you want to get a Bible study with them. You know, this will double on another thing. But if a stranger walks up to you and they say, "Hey, how you doing today?" You know, what's the first reaction? Suspicion, isn't it? Yeah, exactly. It's what does he want, you know? And they start talking to you and you're just waiting to see, okay, what's coming? What does he want, you know? And so people can read through that. We need to do good to people because it's the right thing to do. If they never do a thing in the world for us, and if they never come to church, if they won't sit down ever and have a Bible study with us, we need to do good to people because it's the right thing to do. And so, we need to do like Jesus. Do you think Jesus performed miracles and healed people just because he was omniscient and he knew which ones would respond well to it and which ones wouldn't? He did it because it was good. It was the right thing and the good thing to do. And so, we talked about Saturday, we talked about the importance of credibility. We talked about that one of the two most important things people are looking for when they attend a church is, are these people genuine? Are they the real thing? Are they the real deal? And so when we go about doing good to people just because it's the right thing to do, we want to do it because we want to do good and right, people are going to see that is being genuine in our service to God and to others. And that's going to help develop credibility with us. If they perceive that we're just doing a good deed for them because we're trying to grow our church, it's like the salesman that walks up to you and says, "Hey, how are you doing today? I really am glad to meet you. Okay, what do we got coming on?" They see it. It's the same thing. So we need to be filled with love, we need to be friendly and courteous, and we need to go about doing good to others. What does Galatians 6 and verse 10 say? Household of faith. And so we are to be a people who are busy doing good things to others. Any comments, any questions? I think that's crucial in us being effective as Christians. Remember me telling the story, I think it was at the potluck yesterday, about Mel Madden and Frank Doan, the man with the diabetes who was about to die. Who did he call? When he knows he's going to meet God, who did he call? He called the man that had lived the Christian life. And so we've got to live holy lives. We've got to be genuine Christians. We've got to truly love. And then that is going to help us to develop credibility and to be effective with others. All righty. It's always been this way. It has never not been this way. But I think we're living in a day and time when maybe it's more prominent. Maybe at other times it has, but not in our culture, in our society. It is crucial that we develop relationships with people, that we interact with them, that they, by our goodness, by our love for them and the Lord, they perceive who and what we are. We develop those relationships, and then we're going to have more success, if you want to use that word. We're going to be more effective when we invite them and try to get them to sit down with us and study the Bible. So we've got to develop relationships. We see an example of that here in Acts chapter 10. Now, you remember the story how that the angel appeared to Cornelius and he told him that he was to send to Joppa to fetch, the old King James Version says, to fetch Peter, to bring him back, that he'd tell him words by which he and his family, his household, could be saved. And so they go there and they get Peter. He comes back. And in the meantime, it's just implied, we're not told directly that this had happened. But what's Cornelius doing during those 3 days that they're gone there getting Peter and coming back? What's Cornelius been doing? He's been gathering his friends together. I've got a man coming. An angel appeared to me. An angel appeared to me and told me that I need to send for Peter to hear words by which we could be saved. And so he didn't just sit there and wait for Peter to come. He knew how important this was. He's going to be able to be saved. And he doesn't just keep that for himself. If I'm going to be saved by this, I want my friends to hear this. I want my family to hear this. And so this is told to us in verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Who did he call together? His relatives and close friends. He didn't go down to Walmart and stand at the door and hand out cards, come to my house because I've got a man coming that's going to tell us words by which we can be saved. He called together his relatives and his close friends. Now, that's going to back us up to this morning. The things that I talked to you about this morning that I think that they're effective, it's obvious because we've gotten a great number of people that have come to visit us and we're just a little bitty group. I think that if we were 100, 150, 200, I think we would have had a lot more opportunity with the visitors that came. When they walk into a little church building and there's 20 people there, what do you think their first response is? What do you think they think when they walk in the door? Go ahead. You're not going to hurt my feelings. What do you think they think? Either it's a dying group or another way.
Boring.
Hmm?
Maybe a boring group.
Cult. We've actually been asked about that. One of our members had invited her friend to come, and we were still meeting in the living room, and she asked her, she said, is this a real church or is this a cult? You know, and so what they probably think when they come in and they see 20 people there, they're probably thinking, you know, what's wrong here? You know, why is it so small? You know, and so if we were a larger group, I think we would have had a lot more success. But all the things that we talked about this morning are things that we're doing, having to do, because we're a startup group. We're new to the community. We don't know people. And so I'm saying all that to say this. Before going down to Fiji and starting the work there, and before going to Springfield and starting the work there, I've always worked, like most preachers, with established congregations. I finished the training program in St. Louis, and I went to Alney, Illinois, a town of 8,500, surrounded by cornfields. They were averaging about 80 in attendance when we went there. It's a good-sized group to start out working with. They had families of all different ages. And so there were some good things making it good for us to work with. And we left there and we went up to Indiana. Didn't stay there for very long. No offense to Indiana. And we went over to Missouri and we worked in Missouri for 6.5 years. Another group of about 80. And both of those groups, we helped them to grow to about 115, 120. And so the Lord blessed it. And so I'm just saying that not to say, hey, look what Ken has done. No, to say this is what we have found that works. You can do, and I wouldn't have told you about the things this morning if I didn't think they might help you. But here's what I found, and I'm going to also quote Max Dawson again from Texas. And so when we went into Olney, Illinois, Facebook didn't even exist. I didn't even own a computer. Yeah, I did own a computer when we went to Olney. I'd just gotten one. You know, all this stuff didn't exist back then. And what we did is went in and just started preaching, started loving the brethren, having people into our homes, and it caught on. Other people started having potlucks and such, and we started having conversions. I don't even remember who the first one was and where it came from, but we baptized one, we baptized another, and we baptized another. First year, we baptized somewhere around 10 people in a little town of 8,500. And I overheard one lady, and the glory be to God, not to me. I overheard one of the ladies saying one day to another, I wonder who he's going to baptize this week. And so the point is, I'm saying that just to get to this. It took them from the Lord's work, us doing the Lord's work. It took them from that parking lot being cleared in 10 minutes and there being rifts in the congregation to they were excited. Evangelism still works. You know, that's what I think has happened to a lot of brethren. Evangelism doesn't work anymore. I know it works. I know it should work, but it doesn't really work. Evangelism still works. And the brethren got the idea. It does still work. They saw us converting people, bringing people to the Lord. And you know what happened next? Hey, Ken, my mother's getting a little old, and I've been worried about her for a long time. Would you go visit her with me and see if we can get a Bible study? We baptized her into Christ. Another one, will you go with me and study with this person? Another one, will you go with me and study with this person? When people see that evangelism still works, then it starts them to working as a body. There are hands, there are feet, there are ankles, there's knees, there's ears. And not everybody can sit down and do a Bible study. Not everybody can stand up and teach a class. Not everybody can lead singing. It takes all of us. And so not everybody has to be the same. We need, if I could trade what we're doing in Springfield for a congregation where all the members are inviting people to come to services, I'd trade it in a heartbeat. You could have the computer. I'm all for it. I'm all for it. I mean, we're doing a lot of great things. And so I'm not old and against technology. We're using it to our advantage. In fact, just so you don't think I'm old and against technology, I'm building a new website for us. So it's not that I'm illiterate to it and don't know how to do it. It's just that I will take the working congregation over the technology any day. So, if we want to be effective in evangelism, we've got to work together as a congregation, but it takes individual efforts as well. Now, I talked about how that credibility is a premium. When I went into that congregation, they didn't know me. They didn't know what I believed. They didn't know how I would handle people. And so, somebody's precious to you. Somebody's dear to you. Think about maybe your father that's not yet a Christian. This new preacher comes in. Are you going to say, hey, come on with me and let's go and talk to my dad? No, you don't want to mess it up with your dad. You want to be very careful of who you bring. And so once they realized, and I started taking people out with me on studies, and they could see how that we were handling people, how that we were gentle with them. As Paul said of those in Thessalonica, we were gentle with you as a nursing mother with her child. When they saw that we were gentle, but we were teaching the truth, then they started putting their trust in us. And we started having a lot more people that were inviting people to services. And so that's one of the biggest things, just inviting people to come to the services. And so I think that's really important about having the events that we talked about this morning. It gives everybody an opportunity or good reason to bring people to services that might appeal to those who are outside. Just to come and worship the Lord and hear His Word, that's a real good reason. But they don't understand it, a lot of people that aren't yet Christians. And so if we can all start realizing that we can play our small part, and when we do it all together as a whole, it's going to impact. Now, everybody in Olney, Illinois, were they all inviting people every Sunday? Nope. But there was just a handful that were inviting people and bringing them to services. But over 5 years, we baptized 40 people into Christ. And so, not everybody's going to do that. Wish they would. But not everybody is going to. And so we need to recognize the importance. So to make it easy for us, or for our members, I think you've got cards that you use, right? Y'all all have invite cards. So we have different styles of invite cards just for like a regular Sunday, you know. We've got different designs. That one kind of looks like us guys, doesn't it? You know, the guys will take these and hand them to guys. Just got the information on the back side. This one looks more like what a lady might like. You know, I don't know if they do. I hand them out myself. You know, so we have these cards at the back making just so that people can carry them. And you know what I do? I forget to carry them. And so I have to keep reminding myself all the time, you know, stick them in your pocket. And it's like that I said earlier in our conversations is that maybe we talked about this, maybe we didn't. So the people that we're going to be most effective with is the same ones that Cornelius was effective with, his relatives and his close friends. And I like to think of it this way. I don't know if we talked about this as a group or if it's a private conversation. It's like fishing. You know this lake. You know where the fish are at. You know that over there where those trees are laying over in the water, there's a fish bed there, and you go anchor your boat over there by it, and you just be patient and fish that tree. You know you're going to catch a whole bunch of crappie this time of year. So you get out in your boat off the dock, and you start making your way across the lake, and you just hit the motor, and you get over there as fast as you can. You know, that may be what you do. But what a lot of guys do is they just troll right on over there, just nice and slow, and they're casting out in the water, and they're seeing if they can get something while they're on their way over to the fishing hole. I like to think of evangelism in that way. Our friends, our relatives, our coworkers, people that know us and who respect us, they're the fishing hole. But to hand out a card to the waitress, to hand out a card to the air conditioner repairman, to hand out a card to people that we just met, that's casting lure out on the way over to the fishing hole. We have baptized people that were strangers just because they were like me. And I told this privately. I don't know if I told it publicly. But when I was living in that party life, and I'm the singer in the clubs of Chicago and doing everything that I'm ashamed of now, that I was laying on my bed at night and I was praying for God to take my life and change it. If you would have looked at me, if you would have gone to one of our shows at the bar, you would have thought, there's no way this guy will become a Christian. But I was praying for God to take my life and change it. If a stranger had presented themselves well, I don't mean some fanatical type approach to me. If one of my dad's customers, if they had started talking to me and we had a conversation, and if he'd have said, "Hey, Ken, do you ever go to church?" "Well, I went as a little boy for a little while." "Well, let me tell you about the church I'm attending." You know, if I'd have had a conversation like that with someone, I'd have probably went to their church with them. And that's as easy as it is. You don't have to be an expert. All you got to do is just change a conversation like that. You don't walk up to someone and say, "Are you a Christian?" I've done that. You know, but it's not that effective. You start talking to people. You start talking to people anywhere. And then one of the transition questions I use is I'll ask them, "Well, if you don't mind me asking, are you going to church anywhere right now?" And a lot of times people say, They'll kind of feel guilty about it. They'll, "Well, no, I'm not going right now." you know, that's a good sign when they show some feeling of remorse, you know. Well, you know, we've started a new group here in Springfield, and we're starting to grow, and it's coming together. It's such a loving group, you know. So that's the way I handle it. You know, I give them a card. One time we were talking in a restaurant. We had went out with a couple from another congregation, and we were sitting at the table, and we're talking, and we'd prayed before we ate. And the waitress, she came up to us, and she asked us, she said, y'all are Christians, aren't you? And she said, yes, ma'am, yes, miss. And she said, can I ask you to pray for my mother? And she started telling us what was wrong. This little girl was 16, 17 years old. I'm old enough now to call her a little girl. And so said, most certainly, we'll be more than happy. Said, would you like for us to pray right now? Will you pray with us? And so we just all bowed around the table with the waiters. And so it happens. It's not as complicated as we think that it's going to be. All we got to do is be Christians and loving and kind and look for opportunities. And when you act like a Christian at work, you act like a Christian in the neighborhood, people may be having problems. They may be laying on their bed at night praying to God to take their life and change it. Guess who they might come to when they're looking for answers? And so personal evangelism, individual evangelism, most importantly is us living the Christian life, us loving the Lord and loving other people, being friendly and courteous, doing good things to people, and then talking, inviting people to services. You know, we'll go, when we get back on Tuesday, I'm going to go, we've already been working the community, I've mailed out cards to people, I've gone to denominations, handing out cards to the denominations, and when we get back, we're going to continue the door to door work, and I'm going to start going to people that I know. I'm going to go to my neighbors next to me, and I'm going to invite them to the singing. We're going to go to the realtor that we've used a lot. We've developed a relationship with him. We're going to go there, and we're going to invite him and his wife to come. We're going to just start going around town to people that we know, and we're going to invite them to come. And so we've got to get out and work. They're not always going to fall in our lap, but we got to get out and we've got to work. And so when we are talking to people, how are we going to wrap this up? How are we going to wrap it up?
You can do an invitation, or I'll get it and make some comments, whatever you want.
You take that part, I'll do this part. And so, you know, we've got to get out and we've got to talk to people. We've got to develop those relationships. And when we're talking to people, you know, let's not make it difficult. Let's just be kind and friendly and loving and talk to people. And then just find a way to turn that conversation. What I've started doing a lot with people that I don't know, I like to walk a lot. And so when I'm walking and I see someone, you know, if it's a nice, pretty day, you know, like I said, I speak to strangers all the time and be walking. Maybe they're working in their yard or something, and we'll make eye contact, and I'll just say, the Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day, hasn't He? What's the benefit of that question? Giving credit to God, what's another benefit? Communicating, what else? They know what I believe, don't they? And give me one more thing. Well, what I'm thinking is we just stuck a toe in the water to see how they're going to respond. And so sometimes they'll say, yes, he has, hasn't he? Or they'll just say, yeah, I guess. You know, that's going to give you an idea of where this person is at, you know, and are you going to stop and talk to them, you know, or are they just going to kind of push you on down the street, you know? And so I've begun doing things like that just to try to test the water and to see if people are responsive. And so when you start talking to people and you want to turn that to a spiritual conversation, one of the ways I do it is I ask them, if you don't mind me asking, where are you going to church right now? That's one way that I'll turn the conversation. I may ask them, you know, I was just reading an article the other day. I thought you might find it interesting. I said the other day, Saturday, that 66% of American people wish they read the Bible more. I checked my stats and it's 61%. Sorry to be off by 5%. 61% of Americans say that they wish they read the Bible more, you know. And so just ask them, if you don't mind me asking, have you read the Bible lately? You know, I don't, It's got to feel right. I don't have canned questions. You know, it's just many of us here, we've already had conversations. Did we use any canned questions with each other? No. We just have a natural conversation. And that's the way personal evangelism has to be. I can't tell you, ask them this and then do this and then say that. It's going to be canned. You've just got to love the Lord. And are you going to... When I was going out in the beginning and doing Bible studies with people, I would oftentimes leave and say, I wished I'd have handled that different. I wished I'd have said this differently. But you know what? I was out studying with people. And people were being baptized. And so when you're talking to people and you say to yourself after that conversation, I wished I would have said this instead of that. I wished I would have opened with this leading question. Don't worry about it. You're going to get better and better and more comfortable and more comfortable so that it just becomes natural to you. So we're going to have to wrap up here in just a moment. But the best thing that I can share with you is to love the Lord. Make Him the most important thing in your life. Secondly, as we talked about this morning, let's make the church everything that God wants it to be. If we are the church that God wants us to be and we are worshiping with hearts filled with reverence, every one of us is doing our best part, we're going to love the church. We're going to love the congregation. You know what happens when you're growing in evangelism and there is a worshipful, reverent atmosphere? You know what happens? Those young people find a way to get a job in town and not move away. You know, those people that were going to retire and move away, they don't want to leave the church. And you're going to tell people about the church. You're not going to be ashamed of the church. Have you ever been a part of a congregation you were ashamed to invite people to? Change it or get out of it. Because you've got to feel that you want people to come be a part of this. You want them to come experience. And so every single one of us, we can invite people to services. Let's all start doing that. It might be that just one invite comes next week. It might be 3 weeks before another invite comes. It might be a month before another one. And then four people may come from the community on one Sunday, but you're going to see a lot of conversions if we all just pitch in and start doing our part. Max Dawson down in Beaumont, Texas. One year I was talking to him on the phone. In fact, they were considering me to come down and to work with them at the congregation. And I asked him how the work was going down there, and he said, well, this year we had 50 conversions. 50 conversions. Max, how did you get your foot in the door with that many people? He said, I didn't have to. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, we have a congregation here of people that love the Lord. And he said, when they see people out, he said, they don't see them as a plumber and they don't see them as an accountant. They see them as a lost soul. And we've got people all the time inviting others to services. We have visitors from the community every Sunday. They come, they fill out a visitor's card, and we go out to visit them. We work up a Bible study, and people are converted. 50 in 1 year. That's how it works. Every time I hear and see a congregation growing, I talk to the elders, I talk to the preacher, what are you guys doing? Guess what I hear? That same story over and over and over. We've got to love the Lord. We've got to be a reverent, working congregation, inviting people to come, and that's going to open the door to go out and have Bible study with them. There's so much more we could talk about and things that I'd like to say, but we're going to run out of time. So pack your bags, come to Springfield. And we'll show you. So thank you all so very much. I would like to ask this, Joe, before you get up here. Why don't you bow with me in prayer? Our Holy Father in heaven, You are so deserving, Father, of our very best. Father, how can we not but speak of You? You have been so good and so gracious to us. You have washed us of our sins. You have added us to Your church. You've given us such a great hope. And we know, Father, that You are yearning for everyone in this community to be saved, but yet you have made it clear, and we know, Father, that only a few are going to enter that narrow gate. Most people are not going to obey You. But you know hearts, Father. You know men and women, and you know people that are truly looking for you. Father, help this congregation. Help me, Father, to be your servants, to use us as you need us, to stop being afraid, to stop being worried, and just simply to talk in love about you and your salvation and your church. Father, we want to work. We know that we're living in a time when people are not as receptive. They're not listening as much. But Father, we know that there are people who are. We pray that you will use us. We pray that you will guide us, because we want to help people to be saved just as you want them to be saved. To you be the glory, Father. Glory in your church. In Christ Jesus. Amen.